Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm 19. We'll be beginning there here in just a minute. Psalm chapter 19. Last year there at the school, I was asked to take over senior Bible teaching that. And part of the tradition of that class is memory work. And so each 9 weeks, there is a passage that I select that the students come and recite to me. It's a one-on-one experience. They stand there and they recite the passage to me, and I enjoy that. I get to hear a lot of different memorization techniques with that. But one of the things that's extremely helpful is I get to hear that passage repeated this year 27 times. I hear it repeated. And it is amazing what you will discover about a passage when it is repeated to you 27 times that you've never thought of before. Psalm 19 is an example of that. Psalm 19 is a wonderful section of Scripture. It tells us first about the glory of God's creation. It tells us how He made all things. David follows that then by talking about the law of the Lord, and we've even taken that section of the psalm and incorporated it into a song that we sing quite often. And typically, at least in my own study, that's usually been about where I stopped. You talk about the creation, you talk about the law and what God has done, and we don't continue down in verse 11 where he says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And then note what David says in verse 12. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." So as David is contemplating the Word of God and he's contemplating the majesty and magnificence of it, what comes to his mind is the thought of, "I don't want to be guilty of violating that law. I don't want to be guilty of some hidden sin, of some hidden fault." And certainly he must have been thinking back to Numbers 15 and passages such as that, where it talks about unintentional sins and what to do in regards to those. But he continues on as well. And he says in verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." The phrase, "keep me from presumptuous sins," is an interesting phrase. The idea that there is a kind of sin where David says, "Lord, I don't think I'm doing injustice to the passage here," where in a sense he's saying, "I'm terrified, Lord, of falling into this kind of attitude towards sin. Keep me back from it." This evening I want us to talk about that idea of keeping from presumptuous sins, because just as David, we need to have that same terror of the attitude that would lead us into that kind of sin. And so this evening that's what I want us to talk about. That, however, is going to be a progression. I want us to start first of all and talk just about what sin is. As we think about sin, not in terms of unintentional or sin, not in terms of presumption, but what is sin? Because when we think about sin, we understand what it is that we're seeking to avoid, right? We have to understand what it is that God wants us to stay away from. You know that the term sin is an archer's term, meaning to miss the mark. It's the idea that God has set something in place and He says, "This is the standard that I want you to go by." And when we sin, we miss that standard. We don't do what God desires for us to do. And so as we consider that, we think about what John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. When he said, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. God has given the law. We have violated the law. Therefore, we are practicing lawlessness. We have sinned. And so as we think about sin just in general, I want us to understand that we don't need to classify it. We don't need to say that there's different levels of sin. I think if we start doing that, we almost start excusing certain things, such as we find oftentimes heard about the little white lie or the little sin. No, there's no such thing as that. If we violate God's standards, we have violated His law, and that is a big deal, no matter what we or the world might think otherwise. I do, however, believe it's a good idea for us to consider attitudes towards sin, because in this, we do see differences. And while the three I'm about to show you are certainly not an exhaustive list of attitudes towards sin, I believe in these we find a great deal of the sins that we deal with being discussed. There are sins committed in ignorance, and there are sins that easily beset us, and there are sins that are done in presumption. So as we progress through the lesson this evening, let's talk about each of these attitudes toward sins. I believe each of the three of them are dangerous. Each of the three of these kinds of attitudes towards sin, if we are not careful, can lead us in the wrong direction. So let's begin first of all talking about the idea of unintentional sin. And as we preface this discussion, let me just say this, all sin is known to God. So if we talk about secret sin or unintentional sin, this is something not hidden from the Lord. This is something that we do in ignorance. In fact, Psalm 90 verse 8, the psalmist there says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Whatever we're talking about as far as attitudes, God is well aware of what's going on. There is no sin that's hidden to Him. There is no violation of His law that He does not know. But as we consider this, we understand that God understands that there are times when sins are committed when we had no intention of doing so. That was outlined in the law. In fact, if you will, look back with me to Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus chapter 4, Moses is dealing with this aspect. And we understand that there were two different kinds of unintentional sins, those committed by the group, those committed by the individual. And so if we look in verse 27, talking about the individual here, it says, "If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of these things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering." So here is a man, he has violated God's standard. And either by his own study he figures that out, or someone comes to him and says, "You've committed sin." God says, "It's still sin. It's still something that is a violation of my law. Here is what you do about it." And let's note that the obligation here is to kill an animal. Something had to die for this sin. Even though that sin was committed unintentionally, still death had to occur. And so that unintentional sinner has to bring the goat, place his hand on the goat's head, slit the goat's neck, and kill it for what he had done. But yet God says, "I understand that you need a way out of this, because there are times when you just don't realize what you're doing." And I would say that the same thing is true for us. We can sin in this way. There are times and occasions when there are sins that we commit that we are totally unaware that we're violating the laws of God. Isn't that the case with almost everyone at the point of baptism? We come forward, we confess the name of the Lord, and what? We're buried in the waters of baptism to wash our sins away. Well, some of those may be sins that we're fully aware of, that we realize we committed with full awareness. But many of those sins that are being washed away are sins that in our walk without God, we did not realize were sins. We did not realize were violations of His law. Nonetheless, baptism is a removal of those sins. We think about in our times of immaturity, perhaps the period of time just after we become Christians. Maybe here is someone who comes, we all come from the world, understand that, but here's someone who has not had a lifetime of spiritual training. Here is someone who is very new to the faith, who comes in, understands baptism, but then there may be things that are done which are violations of God's standard, but he has no idea about it. There would be the need for prayer in that case. A prayer to say, Lord, forgive me of the sins that I have committed. And perhaps we could say those sins that are unintentional. And I think even in times of maturity, we may fall into that. Certainly, as we grow in the faith, those ought to become less frequent. But there are times in our lives when we need to pray. And perhaps on a daily basis, that if there is sin in my life, if there are sins that I have committed unintentionally, to beg the Lord's forgiveness for that. God wants us to understand that all sin is serious and that we need to take care of that. Notice again what's said here in the book of Psalms as we look at chapter 25 and verse 7. He says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." That's what David is expressing here. He's saying there are times when we have sinned where we did not intend to. And in those sins of our youth or our spiritual youth, we ask the Lord's forgiveness in that. Again, this should decrease throughout our lives. As we become better students of the Word and as we learn the things that God has told us to do, those kinds of sins should become less and less. Well, let's look at a second attitude toward sin. And we might just sum this up by the phrase, the sins which easily beset us. Those sins that are of danger to us. Again, such sins must be put away. This phrase, of course, is taken from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I've included up here a different translation of that to kind of show us, I think, a little better what this means. In verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The writer here is making a comparison with an athletic event. Now, I know in our audience we've got many who enjoy running. I don't understand why, but you do. You like to run. That's something you consider fun. And there are some in our audience, I know full well, who compete in that. What do? When you run, you put your ankle weights on. Maybe you practiced with them. Kind of build those calf muscles up, create some endurance. But when that race comes along, you take off the weights. Someone who was running in the first century wanted nothing to obscure his path. And we know that phrase, gird up your loins, is a runner's term where they would take that loose flowing garment and they would tie it up so they wouldn't get tripped up and tangled in it. Well, the writer takes that idea and he says, just like that runner wants to put away anything that's going to weigh him down and trip him, so the Christian lays aside those sins. But now notice how he describes those sins which cling so closely. In other words, this is inhibiting us from becoming the person that we need to be. Here is sin that easily besets us. So as we consider that, we need to understand that when we don't deal with sin, it's a spiritual weight. But now, what's our attitude about this kind of sin? I believe we've progressed beyond the attitude of unintentional sins to a different kind of attitude. And in this, we're talking about sins that are done in full knowledge that they're wrong. But yet, the reason they're committed is because of our own spiritual weakness. Not an excuse. Okay? It's not saying, well, I'm a weak person, I just can't do any better. But we realize that these sins are wrong, differing from what we just talked about. But yet, the reason we commit these sins is just simply because we are weak in the faith. Think about another passage here from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. That first line is describing the attitude that I'm wanting to get across here. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Here is something we are trying to fight. Here is something we know that's wrong. Here is something we don't want to do. But in that daily struggle with sin, we keep allowing that sin to have the upper hand. And so what we talk about here is a sin that we commit, yet we regret that sin. So many of sins would fall into this category. We think about a Christian who perhaps grew up in a non-Christian environment, and maybe his vocabulary is not what it needs to be. And so he becomes a Christian and he's trying to put this away. He understands he's not supposed to say those things. But yet something bad happens and the words slip out. He knows that's wrong. But yet in his walk with Christ, he has not yet progressed to the point where he's gotten that under control. Or maybe here is the person who is very strongly addicted to alcohol and wants to break that habit. But the wrong person comes along, and in weakness, there's a fall to that. Whatever the habit, whatever the situation, here is someone who wants to do better, but yet in weakness does not. Now again, that is sin. That is lawlessness. And there is not an excuse for us to say, oh, I'm just so weak in the faith, God's going to have to accept it. No, that's not it at all. But yet it is a kind of sin that we want to change. Now, let's bring that to our third point here. As we consider sins of ignorance, those committed unintentionally, and the sins which so easily beset us, we come to the sin that David prayed to the Lord about and said, please keep me from this attitude. And that's the idea of presumptuous sins. Not sin done in weakness. Not sin done in ignorance. But sin that has been just flat out committed, full knowing what a person is doing. And I would suggest to us, if we don't deal with the first two attitudes we've talked about, we'll end up here. If we say, I don't really care about unintentional sin, I don't really care about sin which so easily besets, here is where we'll end up. And it's not where we want to be. This is the danger that we face. It's coming to a kind of attitude where we simply don't care what we do. You ever considered what the word presumption means? Presumption means going beyond what is right and proper because of an excess of self-confidence or arrogance. Behavior that you have no right to. You ever been in a conversation and someone comes along and says, well, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but usually they're going to be presumptuous, aren't they? Usually here is someone who flat out knows, I don't need to be a part of this conversation, but I've got something I want to interject here. That's presumption. It's saying very arrogantly, I have the answers, I know what to do. Here is someone who is going beyond what he or she has the right to. And that's what we find that David is so fearful of. The kind of sin where we say, I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I'm going to do it because I don't think it's wrong. Now, as we consider that, as we consider this particular attitude, where are we going to find it? Well, God has made it very clear that presumption is found in false doctrine. It's interesting to note how God says, when you hear those false teachers out there, you are dealing with those who are guilty of presumptuous sins. Let me illustrate that point. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. We know that Jeremiah must have felt very much alone in his teaching, because there were all of these people who said they were coming in the name of the Lord, and they were teaching all manner of things that were not true. They were saying, oh, there's not going to be a captivity. And then when Nebuchadnezzar takes some of them, they say, oh, it's only going to last 2 years. And here's Jeremiah plodding along, giving the Lord's message. Well, note here in chapter 23, as we look down to verse 16. says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked." That gives us a flavor of what's going on. The Lord said these men are coming and they're teaching all of these things of their own accord. I've not given them the message. They have not been in my counsel. They have not received visions from me. They are presumptuous in what they're saying. And we understand that times don't change. We come to the first century, 2 Peter chapter 2, dealing very much with false teachers. Listen to the warning that's given here. As Peter is giving this picture of who false teachers are, he says in verse 10, "And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones." You hear those words? That's presumption. They're bold. They're doing it by their own accord. Everyone who teaches has got to be careful. Anyone who fills a pulpit, anyone who teaches a Bible class from the very youngest to the oldest has got to be careful. But we do make mistakes. There are times maybe we've got an understanding that's just wrong, kind of like Apollos. You know, we stand up and we teach and somebody has to come along and say, "You need to rethink that." That's not who the Lord is talking about here. The Lord is talking about those who in full knowledge know they're doing wrong. Or those who in presumption think they've got all the answers without studying the Word of God. And He said of those people, you must beware. You must be careful. These in full knowledge go beyond what the Lord has spoken. That's an example of one who commits a presumptuous sin. Think about this as well. Those who hear but refuse the gospel are being very presumptuous in their sins. Here is someone who hears the message of the gospel. Someone who has the plan explained of what God desires, but just simply says, "I refuse to submit to that plan." Go with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And here we have described someone who's in this situation. Hebrews chapter 6, looking to verse 4. The writer states this, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." The writer is talking about one who hears the message, and I think probably even responds to the message, becomes a Christian, but then says, "I just don't like this gospel. I don't like the message. I don't like the answers that I'm given here. I want something different." The writer says it's impossible for that person to be saved. Why? Because God's powerless? No. Because here is what God has said is the plan, and that person says, "No thanks. I've tasted it. I don't want it. I don't like it. I'm going to find something else." That's a presumptuous person. That's a person who in arrogance has said, "I see what God's provided, but that's just not for me." And they go their way, not following after what the Lord has said. So what do we find? It's one not struggling with sin, but one who is dissatisfied with the gospel. Not the person who wants to do right and perhaps has to repent time and time again because what they've done has hurt the heart. It's not who we're talking about. We're talking about the one who just simply rejects the gospel. Now, all that being said, I doubt I'm talking to anybody who fits into either of these categories this evening. You wouldn't be here if you did. You wouldn't be here if you were so presumptuous as to say, I read the Word of God, but I don't like it. Or I became a Christian and I just don't want to be a Christian anymore. So does this have application to us? Are there dangers present for us? I believe there are. I believe there's things we've got to consider. And I believe one is, if I can narrow the focus down just a bit for a minute, for those who preach and for those who teach, and for those who are elders, we must beware of this sin. There is a great danger that the Lord points out for those who are in leadership roles, whatever that leadership might be. We think about elders who lead the congregation. We think about preachers who, in a sense, lead the discussions, lead the studies. We think about teachers who are leading that class presentation. There's dangers when we place ourselves in those roles. Now, I'm not trying to talk anyone out of it. I'm not trying to say to anybody, don't do it. What I'm saying is, when we take on this work, we take on a seriousness and we take on a responsibility for the things that we do. I think it very interesting as the Lord was talking about elders and bringing charges against elders, what He says to Timothy. He says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So, the Lord is first of all saying to a congregation, be careful when you bring charges against an elder. There are those who so despise authority, they'll trump up charges, they'll try to bring someone down. But He says, if that is the case, and two or three or more have seen that, and they go to the elder, go to him. And if that elder's of the right mindset, he's going to change. Elders are human. Elders are men. Mistakes are going to be made. Sins are going to be committed. And there may be a time when an elder has to come before the congregation and say, I've just messed up on that. We should appreciate that in a man who recognizes that he's messed up and he does better. But that's not who Paul's talking about. He says there are those who will persist in that sin, despite the fact that faithful Christians have come and have talked to him about it. He still continues on. And Paul says such a one must be rebuked so that the rest stand in fear. Here is a man who in his presumption, in his arrogance, has said, no, I will not change. A man who preaches the gospel has got to beware of that same mentality. Here is someone who challenges him on a teaching, whether that's done in friendliness, as with Aquila and Priscilla, or it's done as in hostility, as with Paul at times. The one who preaches the gospel has got to listen to that. But if he kind of raises his fist up and says, I'm not going to back down, even though he sees that he's wrong, he's guilty of presumptuous sin. Same way with the teacher. Same with anyone who is taking that attitude toward being corrected, but yet refusing that correction. There lies the danger of the sins of presumption. You think about David as he spoke this. Here was a man who was the king over Israel. You think there were dangers of presumption there? Where the king could kind of tighten up and say, I'm the one in charge. We're going to do things like I say. David was guilty of that sin. You remember when he wanted to number the people? And Joab came to him and said, look, don't do it. God has provided. And David said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Brought terrible consequences. And David repented of that sin. David understood the dangers, and so must we. For all of us. We must also understand that one of the dangers we see with presumptuous sin is when we seek to maintain a relationship with the world and God. I tell you, that is such a common temptation. Where we want to be a Christian, but we want to be a part of the world, and we try to keep a foot in both places, and we end up falling because we can't do that. Consider what Paul told the Corinthians as he told them about this very idea in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I believe in Corinth there were those who wanted to have a good time down at the pagan temples. They had these big nice meals there, this meat that had been offered and it was being dished out. And here's this Christian who arm in arm with the pagans was sitting there eating. But he said, no, it's okay. I understand the difference. I'll be at church Sunday morning. Paul said, you can't do that. You can't stay with the pagans and then be with Christians. You can't be in the world and in Christ. But so many times we try to do that various thing. So many times we try to take a sin that we enjoy, a temptation that we enjoy, and we practice that quietly so that our Christian brethren don't know about it. And God says that is presumptuous. Because in your arrogance you are saying, I know better than the Lord. I can be in both. And the Lord says, no, you cannot. I would say as well, that leads us then to the next danger that we face. And that's when we arrogantly tell God, we know best. Many times we think we don't do that. And I hope we don't. But there are times, I'm afraid, we get very, very close to that attitude of saying, I know what the Bible says, but... And when I say that, I have stepped into presumption. Because I am saying, I know better than God does. That is a danger for all of us. Let me show you an example of a man who did that not realizing what he was doing. The Apostle Peter, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began rebuking him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You know what he just said? Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. Lord, this is not going to happen, even though you just said it was going to happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. There is presumption. I know better than the Lord does. I'm going to tell you, it's easy to fall into that trap. Peter didn't go into that conversation thinking he's going to be presumptuous. But that's where he ended up. And I tell you, as our society tells us to accept standards that are wrong, and more our light is shining out because the world is getting so much darker, there is a temptation for us to try to blend in a little bit, put in a lower watt bulb. We don't stand out as brightly. We accept some of those standards. That's presumptuous. Because if the Lord has said it's wrong, it's wrong. No matter what. No matter what those around us say. It's a danger. And we've got to understand that it must be avoided at all costs. So as we conclude, how do we keep from presumptuous sins? How do we stay away from that? Well, first of all, it's humility. You ever notice that God has spoken about humility from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation? That the only way that you stay faithful to the Lord is in the fact that you stay humble and accept Him. Did you know what He said to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66 and verse 2? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one who will not be guilty of presumptuous sin. Here is one who realizes what he's got. Here is one who realizes he must discern that word correctly. Here is one who is saying to God, in my humility, I know who you are and I know who I am. That's how we avoid this. And it will only occur when I realize my place in the creation. And when I accept that humility, I commit to find the truth. Here is someone who becomes a Christian who doesn't want to be guilty of unintentional sins. Here is someone who wants to get rid of those sins that cling so closely. Here is one who doesn't want to fall into the presumptuous sins. And so he says that I realize God is in charge. He's the one making the rules. And if I don't like the rules, I get to where I do like the rules because they're God's words. And I accept that. And I commit myself to it. And I realize the only way that I can do this is when I commit to His book. When I am a student who is learning what God desires of me and putting that into practice. And it's the person who says, when I find that truth, I want to maintain my relationship with the Lord. Here is the person who reminds himself daily of what God has done. Nick led one of my favorite songs this morning. I'm the one who shouted crucify. Here is the person who stays so far from presumption because he is a person who daily realizes what God has done. And in no way does he want to rival the Lord. He stays as far back from arrogance as he can. And when in humility we approach the Lord and we commit to find the truth and we maintain that relationship with Him, that's when we'll find ourselves as well, staying away from these sins. So what is your attitude toward sin? A long time ago, there was a poet by the name, or a writer by the name of Alexander Pope, lived the end of the 1600s, early 1700s. He wrote a work called An Essay on Man. And as he was writing that, this was one of the stanzas that he had. Vice is a monster of so frightful mien, as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. That is what sin does. You and I realize we must be a people who keep vice away. We do not pity, and we certainly do not embrace. What is your attitude towards sin? Because if you are what you need to be, that attitude towards sin is one that you hate it. And you are ready to get out of that relationship with the devil, with Satan, and to be in the relationship that you need to be in with the Lord. And that means washing those sins away. Sins committed in ignorance. Sins which cling so closely. Sins of presumption. Let me tell you, if you know what the gospel plan is and you're kind of batting about and saying, I don't know if that's for me or not, you're close to the sin of presumption. Don't go there. Go to the Lord. And in the waters of baptism, those sins will be washed away. And you can begin your walk with the Lord's help of maintaining a pure and sin-free life. But when those temptations do come and they cling so closely to us and we fall, the Lord says, I'll welcome you back if you'll come back to the right spirit. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Those sins have clung closely. They've tripped you up. Tonight's the night to make that as right as well. This evening, if you're ready to be a Christian or you're ready to get your life right once again with the Lord, now is the time to do it. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?